If you want to follow the scripture reading, we're only going to look at one verse. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I'm going to give you the background of what Paul is saying here. Paul is correcting an error that has crept into the church in Galatia. There's legalists that have broken in and tried to steal their liberty and freedom in Christ. They're trying to tell them that it is by the law and observance of the rituals that the Judaic system had operated in before Christ. They're trying to introduce this legalistic system to them, trying to introduce the law once again and trying to enforce them to become circumcised. You couldn't really be a member of God's family if you haven't been circumcised and observing the law. And he takes up the whole struggle that we're saved by performance and not by the grace of God. We're saved by what we do and not what God does. Because that's what the enemy does all the time with us. We think that if we behave right and we look good and we attend church and we say our prayers and read our Bible and memorize the scriptures and we go to the prayer meeting and we go to the Bible study, that somehow we're gaining brownie points with God. That's a performance-related salvation. Now, that's not to say those things are wrong. In fact, I would say I would severely question your walk with God if you haven't got a hunger and a thirst to be in the prayer meeting. If you haven't got a hunger and a thirst to learn from God's word. Because you'll have stunted growth. But nevertheless, it's not the means of your salvation. The means of your salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Not true? Well, I believe it anyway. Believe what you want. Well, no. I'll rebuke you if I get a hold of you. And so Paul is battling. And now listen, Paul has been a very faithful and very fervent and a very successful evangelist. He's seen some very dangerous places changed and turned to God. In fact, they burned their idols. They burned their idols and they burned their books and their sorcery books and everything. But that's something else. Whenever you hear and tell of witches and all kinds of witchcraft and people turning to Christ, they have burned all their idols and they've turned to Christ. Paul has given up a lot. He's been beaten, he's been mocked, and he's been scourged, and he's been almost brought to death. And then that brings us to this wee verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And here's what Paul says. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let me read that wee verse again. Maybe we'll all say it, and you can say it in whatever version you're reading from after 2:1-2. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. I've told you this wee story before. I'm going to tell you it again. We were born and brought up in a little place called Monaghan, just south of the border, and into a family of 11 children. It just so happened that we were the first to get a black and white 32-inch Ferguson television. That meant that us being in the region and in the area, everybody came to see all the local programs and all the different programs and events that was on because nobody else had a TV. Used to come and watch the FA Cup to see Chelsea beating Man United. They used to come and watch the Eurovision Song Contest. And remember the year that Dana won it and everybody thought it was the best thing ever happened. And we even watched, sad to say, Miss World. And then we watched the Wimbledon Tennis Championships. And boy, people were glued. And you got a specific and different group of people come to see specific and different programs. And if you wanted to see these programs, because nobody else had the television in the community, they came to our house. Saturday night, they come to see Cheyenne. Anybody remember Cheyenne? I should have got the old age pension, I tell you. You've got great value out of it. You wouldn't come to see the rubbish that's on it nowadays, so you wouldn't. You'd throw it in the bog, I'm sure. Yes. Well, every Easter, you heard me say this before, they used to air the program Jesus of Nazareth. Played by Robert Powell, I understand. I can stand to be corrected. That program was aired every 2 years on Ulster Television. And it was aired around the Easter time. I can remember watching it as a young fella. I can remember many times as I watched the program, I watched this mighty man, this generous man, this great man, this good man. And I watched I think it went on for about 2 or 3, maybe 4 weeks. There was one particular series, there's one particular showing of it that I didn't like, and that was whenever they took this good man, this great man, this kind man, this compassionate man, and crucified him. I couldn't understand it. In fact, I used to sit there as a 5 or 6 year old and try to pretend that there was no tears in my cheeks, but the tears were streaming down my cheeks. I was severely affected. I was so sad and mad that they would take such a good man. The point is that whilst I was made sad, and whilst I was made mad, and whilst I was made very emotional, it was not anger at my sin that had caused it. I wept at the sinking of the Titanic. Remember the one, the old black and white one where they sang Rock of Ages left for me at the end? I wept at that one as well. Kind of a soft old critter. Just like yourselves. But it wasn't over my sin. I would just weep at anything that was sad. Anything that was plucked at the old heartstrings, and you knew that wrong had been committed, and you knew that error had taken place, and you knew that evil had succeeded and good had failed. In that kind of emotionalism, not do you any good. I hadn't really seen what was really happening at the cross. Didn't fully understand what was taking place. Didn't know that it was my sin put him on the cross. An awful lot of people like me. I've never really fully embraced, understood, realized what was going on at the cross that 2,000 years ago. I want you to come with me. Come away from the busyness of this season. Come away from the busyness of your life that has taken up your attention. And I want you to come to the cross. I want you to see 3 things. And I've purposely chosen this message because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper after this service. I want you to see, first of all, the cross was something that was done by us. You know, one of the most difficult things that we find is to take responsibility for things that we do wrong. Wouldn't that be true? We look for a way out. We'll try to escape the blame. We'll try to avoid conviction. We'll look for an opt-out clause or a get-out clause. Or we'll just put it down to plain somebody else's fault. I was saying to someone recently, it's always everybody else's fault but our own, isn't it? That's our inheritance. When the policeman stops you for speeding, we'll think of 1,000,001 excuses. I didn't see the sign there. I got myself a new car and she's faster than the last one. Or I wasn't aware that there was roadworks and I was supposed to be doing 30 miles an hour and after all I'm only doing 120. Or officer, my foot got stuck in the accelerator. Here's a novel one for you young lads. There's one boy got off and the police, he says, I'm in love with my girlfriend and I couldn't wait to see her. And that was his excuse. When we have an accident, oh boys, we can cook up many's an accident. I was coming round the corner and there was a tree there that was never there before. How stupid can you be? Or I never saw that corner. I've been on this road for 20 years and that corner was never there before. Or it was all over the place before I finally hit it. You see, I'm wrong with that. It's almost as if you were chasing after it. Or whenever something's broken, it just slipped out of my hands. Or it jumped out of my hands. Imagine a cup and saucer jumping out of your hand. We look for every and any excuse not to take the blame when we know something terrible has happened. Something wrong has taken place. And I can't help but think that that's how we view the cross. Just because we weren't there 2,000 years ago, we think it hasn't as much to do with us as it had to do with those that were around the cross 2,000 years ago. We want to point our finger at Herod. We want to point our finger at the Jews. We want to point our finger at Pilate. We want to point our finger at Judas. But we not point the finger at ourselves. It was my sin. And if none of you ever existed, and if there's nobody else in the world, and I was a lone ranger here in this world, it was still my sin to put Christ on the cross. The cross was something done by us. But we've learned well from Adam and Eve, haven't we? Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and I don't know who the serpent had to blame. You know what we've managed to do? We've managed to depersonalize the cross. We acknowledge it happened. We believe that Christ died on the cross. We can even believe that he died for the sins of the world. But when it comes down to me, we find it so difficult to accept that it was my sin. That means that whenever he was dying on the cross, he was dying for me. And that's the point that Peter made. Well, that great sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2, and he this phrase continues to reverberate around chapters 2 and chapters 3 and chapters 4 of Acts. In chapter 2 it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and knowledge of God." So God delivered him. But notice he says this, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." And whilst it was the plan of God, that's what Peter's saying, and whilst he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Peter is saying here to us, it is your hands that took him and put him on the cross. It was the Father's love that provided him. But it was our sin that crucified him. Peter's staring in the eyes of everybody who's trying to distance themselves from the blame of the death of Christ. And he's pointing the finger fairly and squarely at him. He says, it was your sin, but Christ on the cross. The cross was something done by us. The cross will never be effective for you or me unless we take the sinner's place and take responsibility for the death of the Son of God. Whenever God came to Adam after he ate the forbidden fruit, we hear him calling, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" You think that God didn't know where Adam was? He was wanting Adam to face up to the mistake, to the sin, the error, the rebellion that was in his heart. He was wanting Adam to see where he now was after he had disobeyed and rebelled against God. "Adam, have you realized what you have done? Don't you see the distance that has now come between us? Don't you see the shame that's written in your heart? Don't you realize the agony you've brought on humanity? Adam, where art thou now? Where's the promises of the evil one? Where's the promise of the one that came and deceived you? Where's this life that he promised you? Where's this other thing that he is offering you? Where is it, Adam?" I think it's so necessary that we somehow acknowledge, identify, recognize what sin does in our hearts. If you have never realized the distance, the damage, the destruction that was caused by sin, your sin and my sin, that has caused in your spiritual journey and has caused that awful distance, it's time you did, because there's no redemption without recognition. Something done by us. Notice very quickly, second point, something done for us. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross to prove how courageous he was. Although you can imagine the courage that it took. Jesus already had taken on the devil at the temptations in the wilderness, and he'd won. He'd already taken on the religious leaders of the day, and he absolutely confounded them. He'd really taken on Herod and Pilate and left them baffled. He didn't go to the cross to be a Superman. He didn't go to the cross to prove how courageous he was. He had ample and any amount of things that he could have pointed to and say, that, and we could see the courage that it took to take on the foundation of the day, the relics and the traditionalists of the day. He wasn't afraid to nail his colours to the mast and to call a spade a spade. Mind you, it's not that long since we remembered those who fell in the First and the Second World Wars and subsequent wars. And we do all appreciate and admire how courageous they were, don't we? We hear such battles that took place and men who won all sorts of honours. I watch Bargain Hunt and I kind of like Bargain Hunt because, but you know what? Whenever I hear people selling their father's or their grandfather's medals and all, you know their claim is they're downsizing. Maybe the last time I saw a medal, it didn't take up much space in my house. Maybe it didn't take up much space in our house because I have no medals. But you understand what I'm saying. You see them sending a wee thimble and they're downsizing. Downsizing from what? From a doll's house. It really guts me. I don't like it. And they'll get big money for them and they'll say, I'm downsizing. Why don't they say they've got around greedy clutches on the money and they want to spend it on themselves? And a man might have given his life for it. You think of the courage, Christ, who was sinless and spotless, who enjoyed the atmosphere of heaven, who knew what it was to be holy without defilement or without spot or blemish. Don't think, put out of your head the pain element. Think about the holiness element. And what it took, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Oh, he wasn't dying on the cross to prove how courageous he was. Shall we all know how courageous? He didn't die on the cross to prove how much he loved man either. When the traditionalists and the religionists wanted to stone the woman to death for adultery, he got down, just like General William Booth, he got down beside her and he looked into her eyes and he says, neither do I accuse you. And you've heard me say before, many say, he was the only one justified in taking the first stone and stoning. And there's nobody else worthy and there was nobody else could do it because they're all full of sin themselves. There's love. Love who's willing to put his reputation on the line. In fact, they used that against him. Oh, he eats with publicans and sinners, you know. Oh, we wouldn't associate ourselves with those kind of people. We are much too holy. I want to tell you, the heart of Jesus Christ was motivated, driven by love for you and I. He did not go to the cross. Yet, it was love kept him on the cross. It was love brought him to the cross. He could have pointed to the tears that flowed freely for Lazarus. Jesus wept. By the way, some people suggest that the people that claimed that Jesus wept were being sarcastic. They were saying more or less, crocodile tears. If he really loved him, why didn't he step into his life and save him? So there's two ways of looking at that shortest verse in the New Testament in the King James Version. Where he could have pointed to the compassion that he had, but strove him to feed the 5,000, because he said he looked over and he saw there were people without a shepherd, and he wasn't disjointed. He was intimate. He was invested. He was involved, and his heart was moved. And he said, "I see them as sheep without a shepherd. Let's do something about it." He didn't go to the cross to prove how much he loved us, although it tells me how much he loves me. He didn't go to the cross to gain approval either. He already had that from the Father, didn't he? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did anybody tell you that they were pleased with you last week? Hey? Yes? Did they? Please, they must be very meagre in giving you praise. Listen, it's not wrong to tell someone they did well last week. did some. That was a lovely cup of tea, darling. You mean you didn't do that? Did you? Oh, you're a hungry bunch. You know, we better praise to another person, make just lift their spirits and give them another wee spring in their steps. There's one thing to get the praise of men, but isn't it another thing? Look, you think of it. Isn't it another thing to get the praise of your Heavenly Father? And for all to hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He did not die on the cross to get a gathering, to get a following, to get approval. He already had the Father's approval, and that's all he needed. In fact, I want to tell you, he also had the approval of the angels, because he says, I could have called 12 legion, 12,000 angels to destroy the world. You'll find that in Matthew. No, the cross was done for something other than that. He gave his life. He came today for you and I to ransom and redeem us. There's two words, two big words those. They mean more than you can imagine. They're taken from the battlefield, the commercial, the military field, and they're also taken from the commercial field. And the picture's here given. Let me give you a wee verse. You can think of it. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, what does it mean commercially? It means to be sold into slavery. Slave market of sin. You and I, through our sin, were sold into the slave market of sin. We were held and bound captive because of the debt that was owed to someone else. Because we were sold in sin. You were sold into the slave market of sin. Held captive by the curse. And the other word, the other meaning of the word is a military word. Someone has taken you by force. And led you away captive. That's why Paul says in Colossians, he led captivity captive. He went down into the battlefields of the world. He went down into the battlefields of the spiritual realm. And he rescued for you and me our pardon and our ransom. And he returned with the captives. Captive now to the love of God. That's what it means. It wasn't just merely a little death on a cross. It took a number of hours. We can say that so glibly, can't we? But in reality, he did battle against all the forces of hell and darkness. He satisfied the righteousness and the justice of a holy and a righteous God. He paid the ransom price for you and I. He broke the shackles of Satan and sin, and he set the prisoners free. Something done for us. He did something for you and me that we couldn't do for ourselves. Here's how Isaiah records the battle. Isaiah 63:1-4. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra. This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have treaden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the years of my redeemed is come. You see, you and I, as a consequence of the sin of Adam, we're sold as slaves to sin. We're captive with the weakness and desires of our own filthy hearts and the curse of sin, the lust of our flesh and the blindness of our spiritual sight. If you want us an easy way of describing how we were spiritually, we were sitting ducks for the devil. Pawns of the evil one. In his game of death. Trophies of his cunning deception. But Jesus defeated Satan, sin, hell and death for you and I. and won for us that glorious victory over sin and death. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. I feel like getting Pentecostal. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their hearts. Something done by us. Something done for us. No, I don't care what the greatest thing someone has done for you. I don't care if they stepped in front of an oncoming bus to save your life. I don't care if your mother and father has suffered first, second or third degree burns to rescue you from a fire. I don't care if a friend of yours dived into a raging river to pull you from its raging torrent. I don't care if someone stepped in and paid a huge debt in case you'd lose your home. Jesus did far more than this. I want to tell you, He stepped into your shoes and He bore your punishment and judgment so that you and I might be saved. Can I tell you further? He stepped into your hell to bring you to heaven. He will step into your hopelessness and He'll bring you hope. He'll step into your weakness and He'll give you strength. And He will step into your poverty and transfer His riches. The riches of His grace. And you know what? He'll do it now. Something done by us. Something done for us. I like what Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20. The cross was something done in us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know what? I nearly gave you homework. Go home and memorize that verse. And when you've memorized it, live it. When you've memorized it, live it. And come to me the next time you see me. You'll not see me next Sunday. I'll be gone. I'll be back the following Sunday. That's if I live. I say, Pastor, I've learned that verse. And I haven't only learned it, I'm now putting it into practice. You see, it really means that something of His sacrifice. It's all very well to receive benefits. We're living on benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We're living on benefits. The benefits of the Lord. The right kind of benefits. But we love benefits, don't we? We love it whenever the Lord does something for us. We love it when the Lord gives us something. But my salvation costs me. Now, I tell you what, it wasn't to get saved. It was, there was something more of the cross done in the heart of Paul. It's of a life, it leads to a life of identification with Christ. It's to nail your colours to the mast and declare your allegiance to Him. It is to stand up and be counted and to be numbered amongst the redeemed. You cannot run with a hare and hunt with a hound and claim to be a Christian. And I don't care if you've got buckets of grace. I want to tell you, the grace of God does not save you in your sin. The grace of God saves you out of your sin. Because He came to redeem and ransom unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I want to tell you, you don't die to sin so that you may gain heaven. You die to sin because you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. It's a life of identification with Christ. Oh, I love this. It's a life of intimacy with Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. Paul knew what he was saying, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. You will never have as an intimate relationship as when you're identifying with someone else's sufferings. When you've entered into the things that grieve them, that grieve you. When you've entered into the things that hurt them, they hurt you. That's intimacy. It's not all happy, crappy, having a good time. I might know him. Oh, if he suffered so much for me, I'm gonna nail my colours to the mast, and I'm gonna step over from the crowd, and I'm gonna live for him because I want to know him in all his fullness. It's a life of intimacy. And this being bound as alliteration, here I go again, a life of instrumentality. He uses us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies, which are His. God doesn't save you so that you admire the view, or it becomes stale and stagnant. A stale and stagnant observer. The moment I was saved, I knew God saved me to serve. And that's exactly what he has done with you and for you. There are no such things as vacancies in the Church of Jesus Christ. Can I say, here's the answer to backsliding. Here's the answer to that up and down, wishy-washy, half-hearted, half-baked Christianity. Here's the answer to the spiritual poverty of the Church. Here's the answer to the dereliction of Christian duty. Here's the answer of the crying need of the gospel to reach the lost. The cross. Something done by us. Something done for us. Something done in us. Father, thank you for your presence with us, for what we've heard by ministry and song. And Lord, how you've sought to communicate to our hearts the measure, the length and the depth and the breadth of the love of God for us. Dear Father, we pray as we linger on here for the communion, we pray that the blessing of God will continue amongst us. For those who must leave, we pray that they may be conscious of the Lord's hand upon their lives this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake and glory alone. Amen. Amen.